This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا وبعد. It's an honor and a privilege to invite you once again. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim to be with you here from my home in Perth, Western Australia, to your homes wherever you are around the world. Alhamdulillah, through this wonderful vehicle of Islam Q&A through islamchannel.tv, mashallah, a satellite network that does allow you to join with your questions for the betterment, not just of your own understanding, but for an interaction with other people around the world that perhaps they can have a similar question that is on their mind that you ask, but benefits them as well. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the time that we spend together a time of mercy and love and contentment. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala joins our hearts and spirits in that which is good and turns us all away from that which is vulgar and sinful and lacking in our Islam and in our upbringing as Muslims. Allahumma ameen. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows you and I to speak words of truth, that we follow truth and are led by the truth that Allah has sent as a revelation unto mankind in the great example of our Prophet ﷺ, who delivers to us the noble Quran. And how beautiful it is to get an opportunity, inshallah, to speak about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Each and every Wednesday we meet together at 12 noon London time. Happens to be 8 p.m. here in Perth, Western Australia. But I always look forward to this segment where, inshallah, we can engage together seeking the betterment of our homes, families, and persons. Allahumma ameen. Today, inshallah, while I wait for your calls to come in through your hotline, I wanted to speak about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hadith, of course, is a very noble topic. In fact, it's probably the most noble out of the subjects taught in Islamic seminaries for those who understand its importance. Some of the great imams of the past, they would say, القرآن أحوج إلى السنة من أن السنة للقرآن. That the Quran has a greater need for the explanations that are provided in the prophetic example, how he lived the Quran, more so than that the Sunnah needs the Quran, which is a really important kind of belief that we have as Muslims. In fact, for us as Muslims, we understand that there are two primary sources of revelation and of religious practice. That is the word of Allah directly revealed to us through the messengership of Muhammad. And second, the habits of Rasulullah, that show us how to use the Quran in our day-to-day life. We'll pick up with this topic, a theme for the rest of the week and moving forward into next week, inshallah. And I am happy to be interrupted and blessed with your phone calls of questions. We have our first caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuhu, Sheikh Yahya. I've been following you most of the times and I'm very happy about what you have been promoting. I have got three questions. The first one is about zakat. I have got a piece of land and it did not, you know, I invested some money in Sri Lanka. I've got a piece of land and it has been there for the last 4 years, which has not yielded any sort of profits. Now, I'm going to sell the land now. Have I got to pay zakat on that? Because I have not yielded any money, but the money which I invested 4 years ago will be received. So I have got to pay zakat on that. This is the first question. The second question is about the impending Ramadan. Now, during Ramadan, we have to pay zakat al-fitr. Now, zakat al-fitr is paid at the end of Ramadan, or can it be paid earlier? Because there are charities which collect the Zakatul Fitr. Has it to be given in the place that you have been fasting, or can it be given elsewhere, like Palestine or Iraq or Afghanistan or somewhere, through a charity? And the third question related to that is about fidya. Now, my wife is terminally ill. She cannot fast.
Yes.
In the sense she's terminally ill. But is it possible for her to give the fidya in advance, or has it to be at the end of Ramadan? I have a third question, which is related to ghusl. Now, when you make a ghusl, the water spreads in the water, this thing, or the shower. Mm. Now, when you take wudu, that water that splashes back into you is no more maul mutlaq. So how can we can you explain to me whether that is okay? Thank you very much, Sheikh Yahya. Thank you indeed.
Allah yubarak feekum. Jazakumullah. Allah yubarak feekum. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant healing and shifa to you and your family. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from you the good and intending to do that which is best for your zakah and the rights of those who are in need. It's always a pleasure, mashallah, receiving questions about those who want to do that which is right with their estate and with their wealth. Now, I want to begin first with a little bit of a disclaimer, because this does have many technical issues that are related to it. It would be also really important for you to sit down with somebody who's local to you and kind of discuss what the land is used for currently. Was it meant to be something that was irrigated and plants grown on it and they just didn't catch or root? Was it empty land that you had as a commercial interest that you were going to build on, but you just didn't build on it later? So there are many other questions that need to give detail, but I'm just going to answer a general question, not specific to your particular case, but in general, land that is bought with the intention for holding it for a short liability or a short period of time, a year or two in terms of real estate value, hoping that that land accrues in value, is to be treated like a commercial good, is to be treated like other commercial goods. It would be liable for zakah on the basis of its current value. When you sell the land, that is when you would pay the zakah on the current value that you receive for it. But as I said, there are many other questions that if you were to sit with me or with one of our dear brothers, the ulama, who are nearby you, they would ask you additional questions to kind of take apart and unpack the issue in a greater detail, inshallah. So I'll leave you with that as the answer in its generality, bi-idhnillah. The second question was about zakat al-fitr. Is there a preference for it to be paid locally? Yes, the answer is yes. It is preferred for it to be given to those who are near you so that everybody celebrates a day of Eid happy. But if there is relative assurity that there isn't anyone in your vicinity, in your known community, who is lacking the amount that Zakatul Fitr is meant to give, which is an honest meal that people have been fasting all month. You want everybody to enjoy a good meal on their day of Eid. If that has been fulfilled and that the rights of the people in that area are met, then it does transfer and can transfer to those who are abroad. And what you are basically doing when you register with an association, for them to be your wakil, for them to be the one who act on your behalf, is that the moment you pass on that wealth, the moment you get the assurity that they are fulfilling that zakatul fitr on your behalf, then you have met your obligation, insha'Allah, before Allah Azza wa Jal. The third question was about fidya, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant shifa to all of those who are in need. May Allah give us a blessed Ramadan. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow those who are unable to fast this coming Ramadan due to illness and circumstances, that they be rewarded for their intention, and that their fidya expiates and ransoms them of any hardship. Allahumma ameen. With regards to the fidya, it is something that is to be paid for every day. You can pay it all at the beginning of the month. Anas ibn Malik, one of the great sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ, he lived a very long life into his very later years, nearly 90 plus years. Some say he's even reached 100, Allahu ta'ala a'lam, that in his final years of life, the burden of fasting was too much. So he would invite all of the people who were in need in the city that he lived, and he would feed all of them, more than 30 of them, or 30 of them, expiating each and every day of the month of Ramadan that has not yet arrived. So it's okay to pay the fidya in advance in the month of Ramadan after it has entered. So the fidya is to feed it'am, to give ta'am a reasonable portion that is something that is not excessively luxurious, but is not seen as something that is deficient. A good, honest meal that contains what we would be happy to serve to people as a reflection of our generosity unto them, inshallah. And finally, with regards to al-ghusl is something that there are different opinions in different madahib. The most lenient opinion in the madahib is the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa, that if a person has the intention of niyyah, even if they don't have the intention of niyyah, and they allow themselves to have a ghusl, that just the act of bathing itself, cleansing oneself, is something that gets one ready for the prayer. I do believe that the simplest form of ghusl is niyyah in the heart, that you're intending raf' al-hadath, to remove the impurities or to remove a state of defilement off yourself, and to submerge yourself in water, or that water touches ghayabat al-badan, that it enters into the places where water would not normally go unless you force it there, that meets the burden of ghusl and also of wudu, even if you don't do the actions of the wudu in and of itself, inshallah. We have another caller with us on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
I have two questions.
Yes, sister.
I have a baby. I'm just asking if she's sleeping, she won't say anything. She just will sleep. Do I say Alhamdulillah and then say the dua that you normally say for normal people, like when an adult sleeps or someone who knows the dua? Or do I just say the dua and leave the Alhamdulillah out for her? My second question is, my son goes to masjid, but he said to me, when you are praying, you know the four rakat prayer, Zuhur, Asr, and the one, Maghrib.
Yes.
The last rakat, after the first two rakat, the last two rakat, he said I should only recite Surah Fatiha. I am not clear in that. I said I would find out from a sheikh. Do I only recite Surah Fatiha in the last two rakat of the four rakats for Maghrib, or can I recite another surah apart from Surah Fatiha?
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah bless your child. May Allah cause them to be an imam and a leader for our ummah and our community. Allahumma ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of us and it the knowledge of the Quran, your child the knowledge of the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us and your beautiful child, your baby, with the practice of the teachings of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. With regards to your first question about dua for your young baby when they sneeze, and obviously they are unable to say Alhamdulillah, one of the things that one of my teachers, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon him, Sheikh Muhammad Safwat Nuruddin, I remember this very same question was asked while I was with him in his presence. And one of our young sisters, she asked this question, she had a young child, and he said to her the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Adam alayhi salam, one of the first actions that he did when his soul was a part of his body is that he sneezed. And the angel said, Alhamdulillah. And Adam learned this statement of Alhamdulillah from them, which means that somebody can say Alhamdulillah on behalf of another as an act of reminder or as an act of saying it in dua for them. So he used this qiyas, he used this as a way of saying, yes, you should say it for your child, even though they're unable and not required to say it. Say it for them. Say, Alhamdulillah, Yarhamukallah, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it an answered dua for your beautiful child. Allahumma ameen. That's, I guess, one of those kind of hopes that we have for our children, something that we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them comfort through our dua and through our thoughts for them. Allahumma ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enter the practice and the faith that we seek in instilling the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ from our children from a very young age, mashallah. So continue with that practice as they continue to grow older, inshallah. I would like to continue with the statements of the Prophet ﷺ. Understanding, of course, who the Prophet ﷺ was is by our nature understanding what he called us to and understanding how we know that we can verify it. And I guess over the next 2 or 3 weeks, I want to speak to you about how do we know the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what people have reported to us or what is found in the authentic collections of hadith as being his words. What is the study of hadith? What is the difference between hadith and sunnah? And how do we get the basis of our religion from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Even though we have not been blessed to see him in our wakeful moments, we didn't live in his time, or that we weren't blessed to be led by him in a physical term. In understanding Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the importance of the role he plays in my life and yours, we begin to appreciate the beauty of why he is the final messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I want to first begin by saying that the word ashhadu, to witness something, requires that you're certain, meaning you've seen it, you've able to verify, I've seen this truth, so I can witness it. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we say, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, that your commitment, your testimony of faith is with such certainty in the truthfulness of the message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You cannot believe in Allah unless you believe in the one who told you about Allah. So when you say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, it's actually built on your belief in the second statement, wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You will never have a true believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our faith as Muslims who said la ilaha illallah, except it will be completed with Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One is indication and leads you to the understanding of the other. When we return from our first break to give time for the people of London to make their adhan and salatul dhuhr, I look forward to answering some more of your questions, insha'Allah ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala return you and all of us safe. Allahumma ameen.
9, 8, 7, 6, assembly.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم.
Jazakum Allah khair. Yes, we'll begin with the caller when we return back, inshallah. For those of you who are on my social media, do let me know where you're watching in from. And if you do have questions, I'm happy to take your questions now, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, while we're waiting to reconnect with our London people, mashallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us ease and comfort. Allahumma ameen. All right, I see a question. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I have a question on prayer times for the United Kingdom, Birmingham. Not all the masajid times are the same. They differ from each other. For example, Green Lane and Gamkol Sharif, does it matter which one you follow? Does it matter on the time difference? So usually the time difference, it's not about the masjid really. It's really about the degrees that they accept of the sun's delineation to assess, especially northern environments and southern environments. There's an angle. Some of the ulama, they have said it should be at 16 degrees. Some have said 17. Some have said 18. So depending on the angle that they are operating at of where the sun is in elevation and the delineation of it, they will determine a rough estimate. So for other than Salatul Maghrib, you will find that there will be discrepancy for Salatul Fajr, for Salatul Dhuhr, for Salatul Asr, for Salatul Isha. There will be discrepancy in regard to the range. Maghrib is usually assessed quite simply. The sun is gone. It's gone through the sun's, the horizon, and it's easily done. So what I would say to you is the masjid that is nearest to your home and that follows an established principle. They're not just making it up as they go along, or they're just going to copy, you know, whatever time it is somewhere else, we're just going to copy. But they've actually, the ulama of that masjid, the committee, they've understood the problem and have made a decision. No, we're going to take 17, we're going to follow Al-Azhar, or we're going to follow the calculation of Umul Qura calculation, the Science Academy of Umul Qura University of Mecca. They've made a value decision, or we're going to follow the Isna Fatwa Academy. Whichever it is, as long as they have a thought out process, it is valid for you, inshallah. The rain should not be something that is too detrimental for your salah and for the validity of it, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. All right, let me look through my Instagram feed as well. There's lots of comments there. Let me see if there are any questions. All right. And do say assalamu alaikum from wherever you are, inshallah. All right, we got a question here. If I buy a house with an Islamic bank or a normal bank because Islamic bank charges more than normal in Australia. So the question seems to have been cut off there. I'm not sure what the continuation of the question is, inshallah. Look, with regards to loans and things like that, it's important that everybody does what is best for themselves and their family, using the best advice that they can get in terms of that which is halal and that which is haram, seeking to free themselves before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So try to make sure that you don't establish between yourself something that's going to bring you greater harm. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Allahumma ameen. MashaAllah, we have people from Sydney, people from New York, people from London, people from Birmingham in the UK, people from, MashaAllah, up and down parts of Canada. It's good to see some of my former students from there also online. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a blessing. Allahumma ameen. With regards to loans, you do want to be careful. Any debt, structured debt, debt from a bank or debt from an Islamic organization, all of it is something we should be very careful with, especially moving forward in the times that we live in now. Excessive inflation means that there's going to be definitely reserve banks are going to be cracking down, increasing their interest rates, which is going to cause banks in greed at times to increase their interest rates dramatically. It might be that some people have gone with a conventional bank and they were lured into 2%, 3% interest rate. But within the next 2 to 3 years, you can almost see that with this rising inflation and with the excessive spending and the excessive amounts of currency that a lot of central banks are just simply printing, that there is going to be major adjustments, there will be major resets, and you can almost assume that interest rates for homes, whatever it is now, is going to double within the next 2 to 3 years. So be very, very careful with those kind of things. You might assume that the Islamic bank, it maybe is charging a little bit more now. Trust me, it is not always as it seems over the long term. It is something you want to be very careful with. Any debt, any loan, and I'm not giving financial advice, just offering a reflection and a thought for myself and for all of you, inshallah. Do be very careful whenever you are engaging in contracts and debt and borrowing large or small sums of money, inshallah, secured or unsecured. Let's see what other comments are there. Assalamu alaikum. I have a newborn and sometimes I'm unable to put her down to pray. Can I pray my salah while holding her? Yes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam held his grandchildren in salah, held the children of other people in salah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to shorten the prayer if somebody's child was crying excessively out of mercy for them so that they are not harmed by it. So there is a process and you can hold your child in a safe and comfortable way. I actually used to, I don't know if you have those where you are, where, you know, you can wear, it's almost like a backpack, but it's like got your baby in front of you there. Just be careful when you're going down for sujood. I used to actually have my children there, even for taraweeh. Sometimes I used to pray at home. I didn't want to go to the masjid. I wasn't leading taraweeh those years. And I would have my baby there. I do taraweeh, I remember, in Ramadan. And it was a painless process. So that might be a good solution, inshallah, if you're too worried about holding the child and handling them in the prayer. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant barakah to your wonderful addition to the family. And may Allah bless you with them. Allahumma ameen. Assalamu alaikum. Is it obligatory to pray two raka'at tahiyat al-masjid? No, it is not an obligation. It is a sunnah. And it is something that you should do, but it is not an obligation. And in fact, it becomes something condemnable to do if it is at the times of prayer where you should not pray. This is a funny incident and relate to being by one of our teachers, one of our shuyukh. He entered into the masjid, and there's this practice that people do thinking that they're doing the sunnah, but they're not. And subhanAllah, maybe it's a good way to correct it. Sometimes you walk into the masjid maybe 5 minutes before Salat al-Maghrib, and there's some people standing there because they don't want to sit down. They don't want to break the sunnah of praying Tahiyyat al-Masjid. But you shouldn't pray Salah when the sun is descending. So what do? They remain standing, waiting for the Adhan and the Iqamah for Salat al-Maghrib or whatever, at the time of prohibited prayer. You shouldn't pray when the sun is setting until it actually sets. So one of my teachers, actually, I came and he was already in the masjid. He sat down. And I was, he was already seated, so I didn't know, did he pray or not? I wasn't sure. And I came and I was just standing next to him. So he pulled my jubba down, he pulled me down. He said, ijlis. I said, Sheikh, ma sallayt, I haven't prayed yet. He said, laysat sunnah. This isn't the sunnah, you've misunderstood. Sit down. If you're not able to pray, it doesn't mean you have to remain standing. One does not call for the action of the other. One does not call for the action of the other. So if you should not be praying and you want to sit. There's no prohibition for sitting before praying at a time where you should not be praying in the masjid. Hopefully that is a benefit to some and maybe all of those who are listening, inshallah. Is urine of a small baby girl 2 months old najis? There's a famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he would a boy's urine, the Prophet ﷺ would just sprinkle water over it. Girl's urine, he would ask that it be washed. Now, there's no statement of the Prophet ﷺ saying it's najis or not, but this was something that the Prophet did. Now, the ulama have various opinions as to why it was. So I'm reluctant to say it is because it's najis. This is just what the Prophet ﷺ did. He asked for it to have more water than just simply sprinkling it. He asked for it to be rubbed and cleansed with an amount of water that cleaned it rather than simply masked it. Now, it could be that it was for this particular girl. It could be that it was for this girl who was of a particular age. Allahu A'lam about the details, and the ulama have various arguments for reasons for it, inshallah. What's important for us is that we follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I do recommend for you to get it washed, inshallah, and pray with something else, or just put it under the tap and wash it a little bit. You could pray with it wet if you know you've washed it. So you could pray with it wet if you know that you've washed it, inshallah. There's no prohibition on praying with clothing that is wet as long as it's not see-through, inshallah. We got people listening in from Malaysia and Denmark. MashaAllah, tabarak al-Rahman. We have a question from New York. How should we deal with theological differences of opinion with our spouse, such as believing the Prophet ﷺ is made of light? So the Prophet ﷺ is a human being. Those who say he is made of light, they have this as a part of a theological belief that his soul has an aura to it and that they have particular hadith that are related to it. All of the ulama assume these hadith to not be authentic or verifiable, but there is a substance to what they're saying, meaning it's not just something that was imagined or a figment of the imagination. There were statements that were said. It is not believed that these statements are true or recounted as a true reflection of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What we know is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a human being. If someone says that he was light and does not live and die, then the answer to that is we need to educate them on it in a subtle way, inshallah. We're going to rejoin our live feed with Islam Channel now.
Jazakum Allah khair. 10 seconds.
Bismillah. Allahumma salli.
And do we have a caller on the line? Two callers, actually.
Inshallah.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ati'ullaha wa ati'ur-rasula wa ulil amri
minkum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim. I'm honored to join you from my home here in Perth, Western Australia, for our Islamic Q&A for Islam Channel. Alhamdulillah, we've had a little bit of a break for our viewers in London to be able to hear the adhan live on their TVs and be able, inshallah, to pray maybe the sunnah of Salatul Dhuhr or to pray Salatul Dhuhr in the short interim break that we had. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gathers us in good. We have two callers on the line waiting. We'll begin with our first caller, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi brother. My question is that if I'm doing prayer at home alone, so Fajr, Maghrib, and Isha,
yes,
can I recite loudly like Imam reciting mosque myself if I am alone at home?
Allahi barik fikum. Jazakallah khair. Wonderful question, and I think it's relevant to a lot of people, mashallah. Jazakallah khair for that. One of the most beautiful hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is he says, Allah listens intently to one of his servants who is a shepherd on top of a mountain with his flock. He's alone with his flock. فَأَذَّنَا, so this man makes a full adhan. Nobody's there with him. It's just him and the sheep on the side of a mountain. And then aqama salah, and then led themselves in prayer. That Allah gives great attention and gives listening to this individual and the dua that they make. Many of the ulama have taken this hadith to make it as a recommendation for the person to make adhan, make aqama in their home, and to recite with a loud voice that they can hear their recitation. Now, is it permitted to recite in a soft voice, Salatul Maghrib, Salatul Isha, and Salatul Fajr, if you're praying alone at home? The answer is yes, but it is preferred to recite jahr, to attain the sunnah of reading out loud for others to hear it. Know as well that when the Prophet would lead himself into tahajjud prayer, this isn't even Fajr, Maghrib, or Isha, in tahajjud prayer in his house, he would read out loud that those who were in the home could understand, remember, and know which surahs he was reciting. We have the famous hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. She says, I went to sleep and the Prophet was at the verse of Surah Al-Ma'idah, إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ. At the very end of the surah, Jesus alayhi salam makes dua to Allah, oh Allah, if you punish these creation of yours, they are only your servants. But if you forgive them, which is the hope that we have of Allah, you are the most wise and the most generous, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet ﷺ was reciting this as she fell asleep. And she said, when I woke up, he was still in that same ayah, weeping out of love and fear and hope for mercy for his ummah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we do have that as an evidence, inshallah. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Allah barik feek, my brother Rafat. It's always good to hear your voice, and thank you for joining us once again.
Allah yasallak, Shaykh Habib. Brother, today, inshallah, the question is today about the humble, the wada, the humble. You know, what's the right way or the right, you know, the right explanation for tawadu in Islam, to be a humble person, and the thing that I want you to like to comment on. Some people, the brother, they just like from the outside they are mutawada from the outside, but if you go from the inside, that they think maybe they are better than everybody. So what's the cure for this disease if this is the case?
Allahu barik fina fiikum wa jazakumullah anna khair. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brighten your day and increase you in good for you and your family and protect you from all harm and all of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At-tawadu' is one of the greatest, most noble attributes of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says in authentic hadith, كما روى الإمام البخاري, من تواضع لله رفع. The one who is humble because of Allah, for Allah, seeking Allah, Allah will elevate them. And therefore, there's a difference between having tawadu, that is public display of what is seen as humility, when in fact it is self-service. So a person may want to be known as generous. So they give so that other people see them give, hoping that they will be recognized for that. Other people display courage. So they seek to display that courage so that other people say, innahu jari, innahu shuja, that person has courage. They're doing something that other people are too scared to do. Other people, it's a display of their knowledge. They like to use big words and fancy concepts. And, you know, if they're leading the prayer at home on their own, it's qul huwallahu ahad, allahu samad, and finish. But if they come to, somebody visits them in the home, all of a sudden it's alif, lam, mim, and so on. Tawadu' is something, il-mi'yar, it's scalability, is based on what Allah sees of our heart. And therefore, at-tawadu'u yabda'u fil qalb. The essence of humility, true humbleness to Allah, is a moment and a movement of the heart. It's a movement of the spirit before it becomes a movement of the body. And therefore, one of the most terrifying hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he warns us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala awha, he said that the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah kept sending revelation upon him, an tawadu, humble yourselves before Allah, before the truth. So there are three steps to humility, to humbleness to Allah. First, and نأخذ الحق من حيث كان, that we take the truth and reality from wherever and whoever says it. It could be my student who corrects me. It could be my husband or my wife. That there is no qualification of the truth on account of who said it. The great imams of the past, they said, الحق لا يعرف بالرجال ولكن الرجال يعرفون بقولهم وفعلهم الحق. That men, people, individuals are not known, the truth is not recognized as being truth just because of an individual spoke it. Yahya said it has to be the truth. No, that's not how we qualify right and wrong. Rather, we say that Yahya is a truthful person because they usually speak the truth. The truth becomes what's important. Same with humility. That the essence of humility is that it is from a genuine practice, a moment of truth, a true movement of the heart that is for Allah, that is qualified in a consistency of behavior where the truth is precious to us, not who is the one who conveys it. So you can accept the truth and correction from someone who's a believer or an unbeliever, someone older or someone younger, someone you like or someone you don't like, someone who gave you the truth in good way or in a negative way, but the truth was still the truth. And that's the first sign of humility, that you accept the haq min ayyi jiha wa min ayyi makan. The second way of us building our humility is that we speak the haq and we represent it to those who it's difficult to speak it true. Two, and therefore, أكبر جهاد قولة حق عند ملك جاء عند سلطان جاء, to speak the truth to an oppressive regime, to be able to substance to speak the truth when it's difficult, when others cower away. That shows that your humility is not for the individual. You're not trying to curry favor. I'm gonna be a company man. Whatever this person needs me to say, I'm gonna say it. Just because I want to be their friend, I want to have my job, I don't want to be in the bad books, I'm just going to do and go with the flow. That lacks your humility to Allah because you've made another equal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, it becomes important for us to think of that, inshallah. The third step of our humility, inshallah, is that we seek to earn the reward from Allah, not from others. The moment your heart moves that you are seeking to impress another or that you will be qualified by others as being impressive, re-establish your niyyah and seek the pleasure of Allah. May Allah bless us all with that. Allahumma ameen. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum assalam, Sheikh. Always a pleasure to be here.
Allahi barakatuh.
I have first question is that...
It's Brother Hashim, I believe.
Yes.
MashaAllah. Good to hear your voice again, my brother. How can I help you today?
Right. First question relates to me. It's that I had a cat for 16 years. It was like a family. Gave us a lot of bundle of joy.
MashaAllah.
And has passed away yesterday. Does your favorite animal, you pray that you see them or have them in a Jannah? Does Allah allows that?
There is no evidence to contradict this at all, my dear brother Hashim. There is nothing in the Sunnah to say that something that we love will not be partnered with us. In fact, the evidence is different. That what you love becomes a part of your eternality. And this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His generosity will offer us. Do we have evidence that there are animals in Jannah? Yes. We have evidence of this in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, where he speaks about birds being in Jannah and other animals that roam Jannah. And therefore, there is no reason why you would not have hope that Allah would reunite you or reunite your family with a favored pet in the next life. Allahumma ameen.
Allahu Akbar. My second, hello?
Yes, my brother.
Hello? Yes, my second question, sir, is to do with tahajjud. That, you know, after Isha, is it obligatory that you have to sleep and get up, or only late if you're awake late that you do tahajjud, or I can just do it early and, you know, excuse my expression, get it out of the way,
yes,
but, you know, just do it before. And third is that in conversation with people, the first thing we start is we start complaining, not complaining, but saying, yes, Alhamdulillah, fine. And then, you know, this, he said this, she said this, but general complaint about somebody that you're upset about and you're expressing it. So does it slip into riba? And how do you avoid it? It's so difficult. Otherwise, you just stay quiet. It's the human nature of gossip. Yes, speak the truth. But I am telling you the truth about this person or whatever. So,
Jazakallah khair.
So this is my question. So thank you very much, sir. Inshallah.
Allahi barakatuh.
See you next time.
We'll begin with the second question, my dear brother. So the second question was about Salatul Tahajjud or waking up. Does it need to be done in the later part of the night, or can it be in the earlier part of the night if our circumstances calls for that? SubhanAllah, in different parts of the year, you might actually alternate it from one time to the other. In the winter months, maybe the night is very long and it might be easier for you to wake up near the end of the night because it's closer to Fajr. It might be opposite in the summer. You might want to do it earlier or later. All of those are circumstances that can change. We do know that as a believer, there are two different prayers we pray at night. After Salatul Isha, the first one is called Witr, Ash-Shaf'a wal-Watr, where the Prophet ﷺ always ended his rituals of prayer with two rak'ah and then a third rak'ah for the Witr prayer, the Watr prayer, the final rak'ah that we make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if one feels that they are incapable of waking up in the later part of the night, it is better for them to pray their witr before they go to sleep. And that becomes a regular habit of some people and some madhab that they prefer it immediately after Salatul Isha. You get up, you pray Salatul Witr, two and one, to make sure that you have met the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he was taught by the Prophet ﷺ to delay the prayer, but he was also taught to make it earlier if the circumstances required it. Both of them are considered a kind of juhd. Tahajjud comes from the word jahada, which means to put effort, to struggle forward, especially in a night vigil, to be one who is accessing their energy to try to do something that others will not do. And therefore, if it's something you do earlier in the day, earlier in the night, delay it as much as possible and then do it before you sleep. Alhamdulillah. If it's something you do it just before Salatul Fajr and you wake up earlier and then you try to wake up earlier in the night, Alhamdulillah. May Allah accept it from all of us. Allahumma ameen. Final question that we had from you, my dear brother, which was about, you know, how we speak about others. Somebody asked, hey, what's happening with you? Say, oh, Alhamdulillah, we'll try to solve it, but such and such and such. And you are wondering, is this a form of gossip? So how do we separate between this? Anytime we're going to speak about another person, especially if they are not present to defend or give their alternate view, because I might have seen somebody do something, but I don't know why they did it. And I don't know what happened before or what might happen after. I just saw a moment, a snapshot, a part of a greater tapestry and picture and image. And it would be unfair to represent that small, narrow bit, which happens to Muslims all the time, at times in the media, right? We always say, but that's taken out of context. That's not what the imam meant. That's not what was said. You took a sliver of it and you made it a big issue when in fact it's part of a greater conversation. So the first issue is do not speak about others outside their presence if they are able to be present. That's the first rule. So if somebody, you can get them on the phone. If somebody is able to be invited to a meeting, if somebody you're going to see tomorrow over coffee and you have the other person a great party, then it is better for you to remain quiet until you have both parties present, or at least the party is able to represent themselves and to not have something spoken about them negatively outside the presence. Some people don't understand that in Islam, al-ghiba is not just that you're doing it behind their back, but you can be doing ghiba and gossip in front of them as well. The Prophet said, "Dhikruka akhaka bima yakrah." Gossip for us as Muslims is to speak in a negative way about your fellow man in a way that they did not want to be characterized or spoken, even if they're present. So a man said, "Ya Rasulullah, awa in kana fi akhi ma aqul?" What if what I'm saying about this person is true? The Prophet ﷺ said, "In kana fihi faqad ikhtabta." If it's true, then you have misspoken about them. You have gossiped in that way. وَإِن لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهِ فَقَدْ بَحَدَّ. And if what you say was an exaggeration and untruth, it's slander, it's different. So gossip is something that should definitely outside their place should never be spoken. But even when they're there, you must be careful not to say something that's going to hurt somebody's heart, injure their soul, ridicule them, highlight them, spotlight them in front of others in a demeaning way. So where then is the permissibility? The permissibility is in the huquq, is in establishing justice. So if somebody has wronged me and I need to represent what happened to me to the authority, then that is acceptable. I can go to their uncle and say, this, you know, your nephew did this, because that person has the right to then hold them accountable. But I'm not just saying it to every person on the road, every person in the masjid. It has to be to the authority that they have deference to, that they are accountable to, that they can be cautioned by, that they can be held before them in view of them being adjusted. So the balance is in the huquq. What do I have to gain by saying these words to establish justice? Is it just to complain? Or am I seeking rectification, my rights to be returned, or that person should not have said that about them? So I need to bring it, highlight to the teacher, to a police officer, to a member of the court, to an imam, to a family elder. All of those are viable issues if the intent is to provide justice from where justice would not be served if I did not share these words, if I did not bring the issue to light and make sure that justice is established and reattached to where it should be.
2 minutes, 2 minutes.
That is the example that we are taught in the character and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. I wanted to end in our final 2 minutes by speaking about why we hold the Prophet ﷺ to such a great esteem and to such an important account in our life. The first, of course, is the impact the Prophet had on us. So the life that I live that is clean of drugs, that is sober from alcoholism, that is full of devotion to my father and mother, may Allah give them happiness, that my wealth is spent on my family and on my children in that which is just and halal, that I seek to earn and to invest in that which is ethical, that I seek to share of my charity upon others, is not from my own doing, but it is from a system that was delivered, cohesive system that taught the importance of prayer and sacrifice, of fasting, of generosity and charity and almsgiving, to be one who is part of a greater part, to pray, to play that role of betterment in others. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I have a love for him because of the impact of his life upon my life. And finally, because we believe that it is through his path that he laid for us that we arrive at Jannah. May Allah join you and I in it. Allahumma ameen. It's been a pleasure meeting with you each and every Wednesday. I look forward to seeing you again next week, 12 p.m. London time.
Bye.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us happiness and comfort. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa ulil amri minkum. فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ